It's been a couple of weeks, but if you remember the last time we were talking about this, Luther had been condemned at the Diet of Worms, and he had been in seclusion for a year. He was at the Wartburg Castle. Luther returned to Wittenberg from Wartburg, and he was standing in his pulpit once again. He was standing before these people that he knew and that he pastorally loved, and these people who had been led astray by false prophets and by Luther's own friend, Karlstadt, and even by the failure of leadership of Melanchthon. And he stood there, and what would he say? What could he say to these people? Well, he began by undoing some of the damage that Karlstadt had put in. Karlstadt had been making everybody commune both in the wine and the bread. And you have to remember, for a few hundred years now, the laity had never received the true blood of Christ. They had only been receiving the body. And Karlstadt said, no, you must receive it, and was offending people right and left and making them weak in their faith. And Luther said, no. You don't have to. If you don't need to, don't want to. It'll take time. Now it's something we take for granted, isn't it? But to them, their consciences had been broken under Karlstadt. Luther also began to preach against the heresies of these Zwickau prophets, the ones who had just made up their theologies as they went along, depending on some download from God as opposed to what he reveals of himself in the scriptures. This belief, by the way, persists today. The Zwickau prophet beliefs still exist today. Almost every American evangelical church out there, American Protestantism, is beset with this silliness, where instead of looking to God's word, you look into yourself. Now, I was thinking about what we should talk about next, and there's a lot out there. There was the Diet at Nuremberg that came along and said, well, you know, we can't really hold Luther to a death sentence. We can't enforce that because he's going to be too well protected and everybody's going to riot. So we're going to let him go. It allowed Luther to travel throughout Saxony, not really anywhere else, but throughout Saxony with safety, no danger from the Roman Catholic or imperial enforces. And that way Luther could go where he needed to go. And because of that, actually, we ended up with a small catechism. We can also talk about Thomas Münzer, an interesting folk. He was a wild priest in Germany up north. He began to preach for the first time. This is the first time this had ever been heard in the church, that infant baptism was evil. It was sinful. And it carried no promise of God for salvation. And in fact, everybody in his church needed to be rebaptized because the first one, the infant one, didn't count. This became known as Anabaptism. Anna meaning not against, but Anna meaning again, baptize again. And eventually, down the road, the Anabaptists and the Baptists are sort of similar, but different branches. Munzer's theology, Munzer himself actually, ultimately led to the Peasants' War in 1524. This is where poorly armed farmers and peasants revolted against the lords and electors of the territories because they just felt oppressed. Now, was there real oppression going on? Absolutely. So Luther wrote, though against this revolt, he reminded the people that the Lord had ordained the government over them. They had no right, heavenly or temporal, to take action against them to try to overthrow anybody. But Luther also wrote this, that the nobility had the right to put down any kind of revolt. But really what they should be doing is that they should be trying to reform things so that people were not oppressed. They may still be peasants and farmers, but they should not be oppressed. So the nobility, what they did is they heard, well, let's just kill everybody. And they went off, and because of what Munzer was encouraging people to do, the nobility went off and they killed somewhere between 100,000 and 300,000 people in a single year. Oops. I think, though, when I was thinking about this, ultimately the thing that became most important was that Wittenberg was quickly becoming a model for the rest of the Reformation. The rest of the empire, anybody who would want to lead the Roman church. And if you know your Lutheran theology at all, you know that it's cities and mayors who signed on to things like the Augsburg Confession, not the theologians. And so Wittenberg was becoming this model. Luther, remember, never started out thinking that he was going to get his own church or do all this. He loved the Roman church, but she had excommunicated him. The Roman Church, by her actions, told Luther that the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, it wasn't a Christian doctrine. And so because Rome had become a new church, a new sect, a heresy, the church in Wittenberg flourished. And it was influenced by those teachings of Luther, but it was formed by the Word of God. And that all began to take place. And those Wittenbergians spent their time focusing on God's gifts through word and sacrament and rediscovering the freedom of the gospel out from the tyranny of Rome, and everything that would happen from this point on would be because of that. And we'll look a little bit more at that next week. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we thank and praise you for feeding us the life-giving body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Send your Holy Spirit that, having with our mouths received the holy sacrament, we may by faith obtain and eternally enjoy your divine grace, the forgiveness of sins, unity with Christ, and life eternal. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Go in his peace.